I wonder how many of you have heard the statement, or maybe you have made it yourself, I don't want or I don't like going to church because it's full of hypocrites. And that is a statement that as Christians we have to contend with again and again and again. That people make it a point to let us know that one of the real reasons why they find it difficult to you know, come to church, to gather with us, is because they think that it's just full of people who are pretenders, full of hypocrites. So there's no point in joining a church, in becoming a member of a church. There is some truth to that. History testifies to us that some of the worst hypocrites that this world has ever known are found in churches. And it is not an exaggeration that people accuse the church of being hypocrites. Of course, sometimes they do exaggerate. There are many places in this world where you do find hypocrites. But I think that they cannot stand hypocrites in church. That there is that instinctive knowledge that even people who are not Christians know, that you can be a hypocrite anywhere else, but not in church. And I think that we as Christians should be concerned about that. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ himself was very concerned about that point. And that is the reason why I'm calling your attention to the words that our brother read in our hearing in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41 and verse 42. The Lord Jesus warning about the danger of hypocrisy amongst his people. He says there, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Very sober warning, isn't it? It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that come, and they come with a pain to us who are members of Christ's church. It's a timely reminder. Again and again, we are warned that this is a danger that we can very easily find ourselves falling into, that we become a bunch of hypocrites. The Lord Jesus is concerned about his church. He is concerned about his people, and that's why he gives us that warning. And that warning, as you very well know, is found in the context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that is the sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached to his disciples, to those people who were professing faith in him and following him. And he begins by describing what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ, or if you like, to be a person who is truly Christian. He speaks of those who, by the grace of God, have recognized and have realized their own poverty, and as a result, they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He speaks of those who weep now, and they weep because they are aware of their own fallenness. They are aware of their own sinfulness. They are aware of the fact that they are broken before God. And that is why they mourn. And because they follow the Lord Jesus, the world does not love them. In fact, the world persecutes them. And as the world persecutes them, they do not complain. According to the Lord Jesus, they in fact rejoice that they have been counted worthy to suffer for our great Redeemer and Savior. This is the kind of people that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing in his sermon as those who are blessed of God, as those who are genuine Christians. They are people in whom this wonderful miracle of grace has taken place. They are people who are striving by the grace of God to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate them, and to bless those who curse them, and to pray for those who despitefully use them. In other words, a Christian is the person who is seeking to live the impossible life. A Christian is a person who is seeking to live the extraordinary life. It's the life that is not possible in your own strength, in your own resources as a human being. It requires the amazing grace of God, having transformed your life, to enable you to live this kind of life to which the Lord Jesus calls his people. But in the process of speaking to them about this wonderful, amazing grace that transforms them, the Lord Jesus is careful to warn us about the danger of hypocrisy, as I've already hinted. And this morning, this is the issue that would like us to deal with in our series of sermons in Luke and chapter 6. The Lord Jesus warns those of us who frequent church, those of us who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, that this is a very real danger that we will encounter as we seek to live for Christ. The danger of hypocrisy in our own lives and experience. So there are certain things that when we read in the Bible, we easily can think of, you know, this applying to people who perhaps are not here or people do not come to church. But this is something that's so pertinent to us. This is something that's so true about those of us who frequent church. We need to face up to it. We need to confront it. And we need to read God's word and seek to apply it to ourselves. So first of all then, let's look at that warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. The warning that Jesus gives to us in verse 41. And it is the warning is this. It says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the log?" The New King James Version says, "the plank in your own eye." So the Lord Jesus Christ is using hyperbole. He is trying to make a point by showing how ridiculous this situation is. That you are concerned about a speck, and yet, at the same time, you are unable to perceive, you are unable to see that there is a log in your own eye. that you should in fact be concerned about. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log or the plank that is in your own eye? And then that powerful statement, hypocrite. First, remove the log, the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the first thing then that we learn about the situation that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing is that there is blindness. It's like a dark spot. And perhaps the best example I can think of is, I have never really sought to find the right word. I wish I'd thought about it before. But you know, the monkey's backside. Do you have a word for it in English? Because in Africa we have a saying that monkeys laugh at each other's backside. Busy laughing at its backside, unaware of its own backside. That's the kind of situation that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing here. Or perhaps you might understand it clearly if I give the example of bad breath or body odor. That when the person who has bad breath, he's completely unaware of how offensive they are, especially if they're right in your face. They're not aware. And they might even be busy trying to tell you there's something wrong here, there's something wrong here, to try and correct you. And all the while, unaware of how offensive they are to you. So there's a sense in which hypocrisy makes us blind to our own faults. Whereas we are preoccupied and are looking out for and criticizing and seeing the mistakes of other people, we are completely unaware of the fact that we ourselves, we need to take a good look at ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls that hypocrisy. Now that may be true of people in the world. And that is something perhaps we can tolerate for people who are out there in the world, in the working world. There may be people who are hypocrites in sport, in film. Perhaps, in fact, the best hypocrites are those actors, aren't they? Somebody has said about the actors that they do such a great job to make what is not true become true. And then when you compare them with preachers who are preaching on something that is true as if it is not true. But the point I'm making is that whenever we see pretense and hypocrisy in the world, it is something tolerable. But it is absolutely intolerable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next question, therefore, that we must ask ourselves is, how does this hypocrisy manifest itself in our lives? That's a good question, isn't it? How does that hypocrisy manifest itself in our lives? Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ has mentioned to us, it manifests itself in the fact that we are preoccupied in correcting other people and yet are not taking a good look at ourselves. We are preoccupied with the mistakes, with the sins, with the failings of our brothers and sisters, and yet cannot see our own mistakes and failings. And there are many examples we can give for that. The easy one that comes to mind is if you are a parent, you probably are concerned about, you know, inculcating and teaching your child. It's important to pray, that it's important to read God's word. Perhaps you're concerned to teach your children. It's important to be honest when you have done something wrong and to ask for pardon and to ask for forgiveness. And the question comes, has the child ever seen you ask for forgiveness when you do wrong? Has that child ever seen you confess your fault and say, I am sorry? And you know, that statement is very true, that as parents, our conduct will either undermine or underline what we are telling our children. And it is possible, therefore, that we can be hypocrites in that sense, that like the Pharisees, implying to our children, do as I say, but not as I do. And yet, the scriptures tell us our conduct is so pertinent to our profession, it can undermine or underline the gospel that we are seeking to pass to our children. And our prayer must be that even though as parents we are just human, we cannot transform the hearts of our children. Our prayer must be that by the time they leave our home, even if they have not made a profession of faith in Christ, but they can testify that my mom and my dad are indeed a genuine article. That their profession of the Christian faith is authentic. It's genuine. It's true that they are not hypocrites. They are not people who have one garb that they wear when they go to church, and yet when they go home, the gloves come off. And it's a completely different creature that they become aware of. We can be hypocrites in that sense. But those who are close to us become aware that we have two faces. The face that we carry ourselves with when we come to church amongst God's people, amongst those people who know us as Christian, and another one that we have at home. And it's not a good picture that they have. It's an ugly picture. That's a kind of hypocrisy our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is warning us against. But even in the context of us living together as a local church, there are many ways in which this can be true. Many ways in which we can criticize one another and all the while blind or unaware of our own failings, our own difficulty. We perhaps maybe, and we must complain. I am not saying this so that you shouldn't complain. If you do have a legitimate complaint, You need to bring it to our attention and let people know. But the point I'm making there is that sometimes people might be complaining that things aren't going well in church. And yet they never take the time to pray for the church. You know, unless you are seeking God earnestly in prayer, nothing is going to happen. God works as his people pray. And if you are genuinely concerned that things aren't working well, that we are not making headway, the question is, are you seeking God about it? Are you earnestly, sincerely crying to God that he will send the Spirit among us and revive his work and make his work grow? It's so easy just to criticize and do nothing. Or like somebody I heard, and this is true, he was speaking of many years in Holland, that this what they used to say about preaching, that if you want me to preach a sermon that will bless your soul, then it is incumbent upon you to pray. And the way they would put it is this way: if you want me to preach you well, you must pray me well. And therefore, it is not only the preacher's responsibility, if you're a child of God, it is also your responsibility to pray that God would come down and bless that sermon. It is very easy to criticize. And yet, in the midst of that criticism, there is a log in your eye. And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling upon you, remove that log, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or your sister. But this implies something that's even more profound. This implies to us that, you see, once you become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit begins a gracious work in your life. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And one of the things that he does is that he increasingly continues to open your eyes to show you the areas that you must be concerned about in your own life. To show you the sins that you need to confront as a Christian. That as you use the means of grace, as you listen to the preaching of God's word, as you study the Bible at home on your own, and as you seek God in prayer, that this is the way God is going to be working in your own life. That he will bring you face to face with yourself. Face to face with your sins. And it is your responsibility by the grace of God to own your sins, to acknowledge your sins, and to take them to God and ask that he would give you grace to put to death whatever is sinful and earthly in your life. And that you might therefore be making progress in your walk with the Lord. That you must be growing in your awareness of your own sinfulness and in your getting a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you must be concerned if every single year that passes, you are not making progress in your own life. It's the kind of thing that we would be concerned about as parents, isn't it? And you are the baby, it's a blessing, and you are all joyful. And then suddenly you realize your child is not growing. You would be mortified. You would be concerned. You would make every effort to find out the reason why, resolve the issue so that your child grows. But the same thing you must be concerned about with your own spiritual life. There must be growth. And with that growth comes this awareness, this opening of your eyes to see yourself for who you really are as you study the mirror of God's word. This is what the Apostle Paul means, if you will turn with me, in Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, it's only a Christian who has the ability to have a sober reflection of himself, because he is exposed to God's word. He is exposed to the light of the gospel. Only as you read and understand God's word do you have a true estimate of yourself. And that's what God's word is meant to do in your life and in my life. That as you are exposed to it, that as you meditate on it, that as you study it, it gives you a true reflection of who you are. What areas need your attention? Because it holds the mirror to you and it convicts you and shows you your own blind spots. And God then would encourage you to bring those sins to him and to put them to death. You see, the thing about being a Christian is that Christianity is concerned not just about what we do in terms of our conduct or our behavior, but Christianity is concerned about your heart. It's concerned not just about the superficial behavior of people. It's concerned more about the state of your heart, because the state of your heart determines your conduct. You remember the way Matthew puts it in his rendering of the Sermon on the Mount. He tells them, he says, it's not just that you actually kill somebody. You murder them. That is not the point. The point is, what is the state of your heart? If you hate them, as far as God is concerned, you have murdered them. He says, it's not just the fact that you are not supposed to commit adultery. What is the state of your heart? He says, lust is as wicked, as sinful, as wrong as adultery itself. And only a Christian is able to face up to that. See, the people of the world are happy that they don't do A, B, C. The Christian is not content, not with just action. He's content. He's Lord. Cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Not just my behavior, the very fountain of my behavior needs to be cleansed, needs to be done. And it's only as you see that in the light of God's word that you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's only as you become aware of your own depravity, only as you become aware of how deep the problem of human sin is. It's not just behavior. It's not just conduct. It's the heart. The heart is wrong. And that is what is at stake. This is why this is not a problem that can be solved by politicians. This is not a problem that can be resolved by education or by a good economy. This is the problem of the heart. Only the Savior is able to come and make that heart anew. The prophecy of Jeremiah that we read, that is the promise of the gospel, that God is going to make a new covenant with his people, that he's going to remove that heart. He was going to send his Holy Spirit and cause his people to obey him, not because they want outward compliance, but because they also desire inward compliance. Inward because they love God. And that is the reason why they do not want to offend him. They run away from sin, not because God promises that they will be punished. They run away from sin because they love God. And that is what you and I are supposed to cultivate. To cultivate a closer walk with God. To cultivate a deeper love for our Savior. That as we love him more, it becomes increasingly clear to us why we must not sin against him. Because we love him and we want to please him. And we want to bring honor and glory to his name. And therefore, we do not want to engage a life of sin. And many years ago, I had a friend who used to say, and it is true, that some people do not sin, not because they hate sin. They do not sin because the right opportunity has not yet come. That is why they haven't sinned. It's not because they hate sin. Once the right opportunity comes, like it did to David, walking on the roof of his palace and he sees a woman, and there is an opportunity for him, and he falls for it. And may God grant that we might so love the Lord Jesus, so be conformed into his image, that we make it our ambition to live a life that pleases him. To make it our ambition to search ourselves by the grace of God, to pray that God would open our eyes so that we can see ourselves as we truly are, and by his grace that we might deal decisively with our sins. And only a Christian, once again, can do that. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ puts it when he's speaking in Matthew chapter 5. And you don't need to turn to this one. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ there is teaching us that if you are truly a child of God, this is what you will be doing. You will confront your own sins. You will look in the face of your own sins. And by God's grace, as with a knife, cut it out so that you might not be a hypocrite. So that having removed that log, you will see clearly and with love and genuine concern for your brother and for your sister, you can now remove the speck from their eye. And so, brothers and sisters, that is the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us this morning. Are you aware of the danger of hypocrisy in your profession of faith in Christ? Is this something that you are concerned about? Is this something that you consistently think about as you read God's word? Are you reading for others? Or are you reading that God might speak to you? God might show you your own personal sins? And see, that's the danger that especially those of us who preach and teach fall into. That sometimes you can lose sight of the fact that the Bible is also meant for you. It's not just for others. Not just be telling others what God's word is saying. That we must also, in fact, be preaching to ourselves. And the scriptures tell us this is the reason why not many of us should be teaching, because we'll be judged with a greater strictness. You are the one who was telling others to do this. And if we are not careful, we can become like a road sign. See, what the road sign does just tells you where to go, but it's not going there itself. Casa Grande this way, but it's not going to Casa Grande. And if we're not careful, we can become like that, telling others, but not telling ourselves. The Apostle Paul argues in Romans chapter 2 with the Jews. And this is exactly the same point he's bringing to them. You who claim that it is wrong to be worshipping idols, are you guilty of idolatry? Is there something in your heart that you love more than God? You may not have a carved image in your house, but if there is something, if there is someone that has more of your affection than God, then there's no difference between you and that pagan, that Gentile who is bowing down an idol. And may God's word come to search you and to search me and to set us right on the path to glory, to seek him with a whole heart, to be a genuine people, to be an authentic Christian, to be what you see is what you get. There is no hypocrisy. There is no pretense. People can testify, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, her word is her bond. Because he or she is sincere. It's true. It's genuine. God is graciously working in the life of that sister. Beware of hypocrisy. May God deliver both you and me from its clutches. Let us pray. eternal and glorious Father who is in heaven. This morning we thank you once again for speaking to us in a pointed way, reminding us, because of our own wicked and sinful heart, that we are prone to pretense and hypocrisy and to play the part. We ask this morning that you will be gracious to us and once again open our eyes to our own hypocrisy and cause us to face our own sin. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be precious to us once again. Grant to us to be broken, to be contrite, to be honest with ourselves and with God. And may it be that we will be the kind of people that you want us to be. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we ask. Amen.